Okay. A lot of stuff today. Just so much. It's angels flying everywhere. There's Satan. There's God. You know, it's trees. There's a lot of stuff that goes in Zechariah. It's a little bit confusing at times, but very exciting to see all the prophecy. Not sure if you guys thought about what we just spoke last week, but you know, I'll do a quick refresher and then we'll continue. But before we do that, why don't we open with the word of prayer? Dear Lord, we worship you this morning with our hearts, our words, our prayers, whatever we are able to offer. And you see little that we have, and you make it, and that you would bless it. May your name be magnified, glorified. May your words speak to us and accomplish its will. And we know that every time we open your word, Lord, there's power. And we look forward to that. Thank you that we belong to your family, belong to your kingdom, and there's victory at the end. And that always gives us hope. So whatever we are dealing with this morning, whatever we are thinking about, whatever is occupying our hearts, may we lay it before you, knowing that for you will make everything right. Your hand is in all of the mess, all the goodness and the patterns, and that you are still on the throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Okay, just in time for the basket.
That's good. Woman in the basket.
Woman in the basket.
So, can you, someone read Zechariah 5 to 11. Zechariah 5, please, oh yeah, please open your Bibles. You'll need your Bibles. I can't fit every all the verses in here. You got to open your Bibles, and at least to Zechariah, chapter 5 to 11.
Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all of the land." And behold, the leaden cover was lifted. And there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." He thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" He said to me, "To the land of Shinar to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base."
Yeah. So that's the woman in the basket. I know. Yeah. People's like, "What?" Yeah, I see your face. I know. It's bizarre, right? We just talked about the horns last week and the craftsmen, right? The countries. That God has used to continue to either bring judgment upon the land of Israel and also to set them free and to restore them. He's using Assyrian, Babylonians, Rome, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire, right? And now this vision belonged together with the horns and the craftsmen, the woman in the basket. We have this woman in a basket. her head lift, her head lifts up, and then is pushed down by the angels with the wings, right? Essentially. And then they fly her away to the land of Shinar. Who's read this before? Yeah, that's totally different from the New Testament, right? I mean, yeah, Jesus walking on earth, talking to people. This is really bizarre. It's a dream, it's a vision. Okay, so the woman represents wickedness. Right, the text says that represents wickedness and sin. And she's taken away to Shinar. Where is Shinar? Have you guys, when's the last time you guys heard of Shinar? Does anyone know?
Take a guess. Babylon.
Babylon, yes. Babylon, that is, even today, Babylon is known as city of wickedness. So God said, where is Babylon today? And I'm not saying they're wicked, but I'm just saying, where is Babylon today? What country?
Iraq.
Iraq. The war in Iraq. Right? She's taken to Iraq. We're not saying they're wickedness, but Babylon throughout the Bible is a picture of wickedness. And Shinar is also a major city in that area. Is there someone talking?
It was
me.
It was your feedback.
Oh, my feedback. No, I turned it off. Yeah. And then, do you guys remember a huge event that happened in Shinar back in Genesis? The Tower of Babel. Right, Babylon, Babel, Shinar. That was a city where they all decided to build the Tower of Babel because they believe that they can reach the heavens, right? That's human ingenuity, human pride, human sin.
Special land.
Huh?
Special land. A lot of events happen there.
A lot of events happen there. Babylon is... And it's going to continue. Babylon is the word that God will continue to use, the imagery used for sin and wickedness. That's where the realm of wickedness is. And no wonder that this woman who represents wickedness is taken back to Babylon. The explanation to this really is that God, as he's using the horns and the craftsmen and all these countries, empires to restore Israel, he will finally restore Israel by removing sin, removing wickedness to the land of Babylon, to where it represents wickedness, but not in the land. He's not going to allow wickedness to remain in the midst of his people in the land of Israel. A weird dream to convey that, but that's essentially what this passage is about. I don't think if you delve into it any further, you're going to get clarity. But the angel of God is taking wickedness on behalf of God and taking it to Babylon, right? The removal of wickedness of God's enemies. And you'll see that in these prophecies, there's dual fulfillment, meaning fulfillment in the present of their time and fulfillment in the future, which is the millennial kingdom when Jesus sits on the throne physically on earth and he rules the entire earth. At that time, he will remove wickedness from the earth, from all of us. Okay. Other than that, it sits as a bizarre dream, but the gist of it is the removal of wickedness. You guys have any questions? Great, right? That removes wickedness from our midst. And that is our hope, even though it seems so far away, that like it'll never happen. But that is actually, this is a hope, an encouragement for those who believe in the word of God and how God will make things right at the end. No matter how desperate our situation is, He will remove that. He'll remove that.
Wait, is it an assumption that the land of Shinar is a Babylon, or is it like a...
Shinar is Babylon. Yeah, it's not an assumption. Shinar is a city in Babylon. Yeah. Okay.
So what does this have to do with the chapter 1, verse 18?
The horns?
Yeah.
With the horns? So the horns and the craftsmen, they group these two together because God is using, God is judging. God has judged Israel, right? With the horns, with Assyrian and Babylon Empire. But God is bringing about restoration through the craftsmen, right? And when He brings restoration to Israel, He also removes wickedness from Israel. That is true restoration, right? Even though we don't see that in completion, that's why it speaks to the millennial kingdom when God will restore Israel to its completion. And we'll see that in another vision. That's the connection they made. Yeah. And do they really know how to interpret these dreams? I don't think so. I don't think anyone knows completely, because even the commentators, as they're writing this, they're very careful to say that this is what it means. But for our sake, to know these groupings helps us to bring some type of systematic clarity, right? We like, as humans, we need something like, hey, give me the bullet points, right? So that's what commentators are doing for us. Let me give you the bullet points so you can somehow organize this in your mind. Otherwise, it's just a mess. Third and sixth vision. A man with his measuring stick and a flying scroll. Doesn't get any more. That's exactly what it is. Can someone read chapter 2, verses 1 to 13? Go ahead. Daniel, can you read that for us?
And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. Up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory, send me to the nations who plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling.
Thanks. What do you think, Danny?
Confused.
Yeah. You're not the only one. The third dream, he picks a man that's measuring out the space where the temple will be built, right? As with anyone who's going to build something, they're going to measure it out. This vision specifically is talking about building back the temple in Jerusalem. And that temple will be a beacon of worship for all to come and worship. That's what verse 2 is about. The man who's measuring it out. And then chapter 2, verse 4, it says, run and speak to this young man. It says, Jerusalem will be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. This hasn't happened yet. Jerusalem has a wall. Well, when they build it, it will be a wall. Even today, there's a welling wall, and we'll look at a picture later, right? So this hasn't happened. So, but God is saying there's no walls. It's a new Jerusalem. Where is new Jerusalem? In the future. From us, yeah. The new Jerusalem. So this is God telling us today, you know, I'm going to build my city, Jerusalem, but there's not going to be any walls. Everybody can come. It's actually talking about inclusive. This is true inclusivity. Okay, God's saying everybody can come. There's no walls. And interpreters interpret this as sometimes literally no walls. There's no walls in Jerusalem, or spiritually no walls. We don't know. But
yeah. I think it was when I thought about this in the past, we put up walls for protection, right? And I think, right, to kind of like stake your area from enemies, walls represent division. And so in New Jerusalem, which is a crazy idea, you don't need protection from enemies anymore. There's no more sin, that, right? Or like you said earlier, there's no more tears. There's no more division between people. And that's the picture of New Jerusalem. So I think this is, I think it's also, yeah, like after God, you know, like everything is done away with. And in Revelations, I think 21 or something, it's like the whole new heaven and earth.
Then you look at verse 5. He says, I will be a wall of fire around her. I will be the glory in their midst. Right? God himself will be the protector. Who's going to penetrate a wall of fire? Right? Nobody. I am really encouraged when I read this, and at the same time, I don't think we're reading this by accident, guys. I'm really convicted that this is the type of hope we need to have during this time in our world, because I don't think things are getting any better. And if we hope in things coming back, being restored now, I think we might be disappointed. And God is saying, I'm giving you real hope when I come back. Put the hope on me and what I will do here, right? No walls. I will be your protection. You will not have to fear anymore. That's the hope we put on, divine protection. And he says, right, and now kind of this vision returns to the immediate problem at hand, which is we got to build a temple. So in verse 7, he says, up Zion, escape you who dwell in the daughter of Babylon. So you guys who are in exile, right? Leave Babylon, come back to Jerusalem. Come back to Jerusalem. So it shifts back to the current day, current time of their situation. Come back to Babylon and rebuild the temple. If you talk to a lot of Jews now, a lot of them have immigrated back because they feel God's calling them. I'm not even talking about Christians. Just Jews, unbelieving Jews, okay? They feel, I gotta go back to my motherland, even before this war. God's always calling his people back, the descendants of Abraham. Fascinating, all this thing comes into play. Verse 10, right? Verse 10. It says, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. I'm not going to have you flip there, but it's Jesus says the same thing in Luke 17, 20, 21. You can look it up, but I'll read it. Once, on being asked by the Pharisee when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. I am the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. I will be in your midst. In that day, I will be there, the new Jerusalem, new earth. I will be in your midst. You will see me. I will be there. You will not be afraid. And this is encouraging the people of Israel, like, don't. I'm coming. I'm coming. Keep looking up. I'm coming. And this is all coinciding with the coming Messiah, whom they're still looking for, right? And then in 2:13, God says, be silent, all flesh, everybody, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. This is a interesting imagery too. He's telling his people, you've been in exile, you've been in pain, you've been in judgment, you've been oppressed. But he's saying, I'm awakened now. It's a strange imagery that we would, because we know God is all omnipresent. We always say God knows everything. But right here, he's saying, I'm being awakened. Has he been asleep? That's what people say. Lord, are you sleeping? Why can't you come and help us, right? What's going on in the world? But God is saying himself, he says, I've been awakened. I see you, and I'm coming. I've been awakened, and I see you, and I'm stirred. I'm going to do something about it. And that's however you want to take that. But that's always to say that God never forgets his people. No matter if you've been waiting on God for something and God is not speaking, or you feel that God is distant, I think God's voice is saying, I'm awakened. I see your plight. I see it. I have not forgotten you. I'm with you. I'm with you.
And this is all like post-exile, right? right? This is like all after their exile, right?
Yes.
They're brought back. I love what you just said. I think there's so much truth to that. And when God say, hey, I see you, and what I'm telling you is like, I'm giving you a little picture so that you'll have hope, right? Because that's what you were saying earlier. This is the picture of hope. This is the real picture of hope. Because God's like, I'm preparing a place. Like what Jesus said, right? I prepare a place. I'm going to go ahead and prepare a place for you. And this is all to do with like what we do in heaven, you know? What are we going to do in heaven? I guess that's a question, you know?
Yeah.
What are we going to do in heaven? Because my kids ask me that, you know? And it is pertinent to study this because the cartoons and the, you know, it's like we're sitting on clouds, we're just singing and pray, right? It says we're praising him, you know, all day we're serving, you know? But that seems boring. Do you guys think? If all day you're just, so I don't think that's biblical,
no,
right? That we're just like musical worship all day. You know, we have our harps and our different things, trumpets, and we're just all day for eternity. That sounds pretty weak sauce to me. And actually, I told my kids, like, when you look around the Bible, you don't even find that. The language used is like worship and serve. But everything hearkens like New Jerusalem is like heaven on earth. And the picture is like Eden.
Yeah.
And what we were originally called to do, to rule and to reign with God, to manage creation, which is now sinless.
That reminds me, you know, when I first met Revs, we had a conversation about heaven. And I straight up, I said, I don't want to go to heaven.
Yeah.
She's like, I said.
Jack and Mary.
I said, let me reframe that. I said, I can't go to heaven. I can't. I said, I don't want to go to heaven. Oh, there it is. Right. It seems really boring to me. Right. It's exactly what you said. Because honestly, there's no way I want to play guitar and sing songs every day. I like singing, but I don't want to be like, okay, 24/7 for a day and night forever. Who wants to go to heaven? I think if you paint that picture, I'm like, I don't know if I like it here, right? And then she said something that totally changed the way I view heaven. She said, well, how do you know you won't be playing basketball in heaven? Well, the Bible doesn't say it. And she said, well, the Bible doesn't say that you won't be playing heaven either, right? How do you know? I'm like, oh, that means everything. There's a lot of possibilities. The possibilities are infinite. Yes, because God is infinite. And it's been 10 years, right? So I'm still thinking about it. And as you're saying it, imagine, you know, right here, we're sitting here, it's nice, it's peaceful, but inside of us, we are all dealing with something. But imagine when we get to sit around one day with no fear, no insecurities.
No Monday gloom.
No Sunday gloom or Monday gloom.
Yeah, stuff like that.
Completely at rest with who you are, not like trying to feel each other out and then, you know, scared of this, scared of that, or I don't want to do this, this hasn't been accomplished. Imagine when all of those things are not part of us and we're completely free. I think that's pretty awesome. Whether you probably want to sing at that time, right? But we probably don't want to sing like that because we're encumbered with stuff. So anyways.
And you know, that's why I love what you said about like having no walls.
No walls.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just there's no sin, there's no need to prevent sin. I mean, God is a fiery wall, right? It's gone. It's done away with.
He's purging, right? Sin. He said that himself. That's why this is put together with the sixth vision. If you read chapter 5, 1 to 4, can someone, Bill, can you read that?
Again, I lifted my eyes and saw that the old flying smoke, and the beast said to me, "What do you see?" I also replied, "I see flying smoke. It's 20 carpets, and it is twice as ten carpets." And then he said to me, "This is the verse about that goes out over the place of the bowl for everyone who steals shall be in out according to what is on one side, and everyone who spears from sleep shall be out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out of their door and it shall enter the house of the sleep, and the house of him who swears to sleep by day, and he shall send in his house, and the soaked both timber and the stones."
Thank you. That's a big scroll. What does your Bible say? How long is this? How long? What is this? 30 feet? 30 feet long, 15 feet wide. It's like big scroll, right? I love these. I want to have dreams like this. I don't. I have like really dumb dreams, but flying scroll, a big banner just telling you, you know, I'm going to take away the sin, the thief, right? He's using, you know, the thief as a prime example, but the idea is that God is going to take away sin, purging of sin from his house. That's what Jesus came to do. If you remember what Luke chapter 4 said, and I'll read it, and you know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the oppressors free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's where Jesus came, to purge sin away. In verse 4, it says, consume it with its timber and stones. In Zechariah chapter 5, verse 4, timber and stones. That's another imagery of, you know, back then, if they're going to build something, it's the wealthy that builds with the timber and the stones. He's going to take away of that. And Jesus came to set the poor free. It's that poor and rich imagery again, right? Those of you, because it was the rich that's oppressing the poor. The rich, there's nothing wrong. Not speaking specifically about the rich, but it's the rich traditionally oppressing the poor. And God says, I have come to set that free.
Remind us, what is the year of Jubilee? Because that's tied to it, right? Setting free.
The year of Jubilee, which the Jews still celebrate, the year of Jubilee is all debts forgiven, right? If I borrowed money from you in the seventh year, if I can't pay it back, I don't need to pay it back. I just don't pay, right? It's kind of funny. We don't do that now, right? Can we set the year to, that'd be great, but.
But is that where, so you don't, the bankruptcy after 7 years, I wonder if that's where it came from.
Maybe, maybe. But that the year, even the year of Jubilee is pointing to Jesus.
Yeah, because it's even
yeah.
like slaves. I don't know if we remember.
They're
right?
set free.
Slaves were set free.
Like, oh, just gotta bear it until
yeah,
Jubilee.
Just a few more years
yeah.
and you're like completely free. And a lot of the Old Testament, even Exodus, right, was let my people go so that they can what? Do you guys remember that? Like, let my people go so that they can be free to worship. And worship is not just with me, right? What is worship, right? Worship is our whole life, everything. There's so much tied into like this language, you know?
Yeah. The year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. Jesus himself is the year of Jubilee.
Mm-hmm.
He's forgiven you. You had a lot of debt. And he's like, no need. You don't need to pay it anymore. Scot-free. How much do you owe Jesus, monetary-wise?
And I love that word.
Set free.
Set free to worship.
Yeah.
And worship is not just singing with a guitar, right? It's like everything we do in our life is worship.
Mm-hmm.
We're free to begin that now. And it will be totally fulfilled in this future.
It,
you know?
Yeah, I wonder, I mean, this, we don't have to answer this question, but I asked this, I think we were just talking about it. How free are you guys? How free do you feel to worship?
Mm.
Everyone has a different picture of that. I have one. But how free are you to worship? We can begin, and we're not going to be completely free until we see Jesus, or when Jesus comes and finds us, takes us. But we're in the process of freedom. So how free are you to worship Jesus? Oh, man, I'm not completely free. I know where my hangups are. But I want to be more and more free. I wonder if you do. And God says, you can. I come here to set you free, right? How free are you to worship? That can change your experience. Depending on how free you are, that can change your experience of how you're interacting with God. How free are you? That was in my notes, but I thought that was a good question for us to ask. Okay, this is a lot. This is the best one, right? This is in the middle of, this is the last two, but in the middle of the vision, Joshua and the golden lampstand. Chapter 3, verse 2. Can someone read that? Chapter 3, verse 2. This is where Satan comes in.
The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?"
Yeah, and sorry, and verse 1, too.
Oh.
Sorry.
Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him.
Oh, yeah. So now Zechariah has a vision. Remember who Joshua the high priest is? He's the appointed high priest to rebuild the wall, right? Along with Zerubbabel, who's the governor. These two are key characters. So Zechariah now has a vision about Joshua, and he sees Satan accusing him, standing at the right hand, accusing him. Right to why do you think Satan is accusing Joshua? Any guess?
Do you think that Joshua isn't worthy to rebuild?
Right. Yeah. That's about just about everything that Satan does. That's why he's called the accuser. Whenever you don't think you're worthy to do something, That's about right. Then you know the accuser is with you. Okay? And not in a good sense, but he is right there. He's saying, you're probably not that good to do this for God. That's about the same old trick that he will use for the rest of your life. So he's accusing. So that's what Zechariah sees. And how do I know that that's what Satan does? Revelation 12:10. Right? And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Oh, that's what he does. He's accusing you and I day and night. Right? Like every day, all the time, until your life is done on earth. Day and night, day and night. No wonder, no wonder most of us will accuse ourselves, feel that condemnation naturally. I don't think it's by accident. I think it's because Satan, the accuser of our brethren, the accusers of us. And then you see that, I'm not sure if you feel that. Am I the only one who feels that way? But Zechariah sees that, right? He's like, oh, Satan is saying, you can't do this. But he's the high priest. And Satan's like, you're not the high priest. You're filthy. That's what it says in verse 3:3, right? Oh, verse 2. So the Lord rebukes Satan, right? He says, don't talk like that to Joshua. He rebukes him. He says, this is the one I plucked from the fire. And now the imagery, Joshua really is talking about Israel. He says, this is the one I saved from the fire. They're charcoal. They're like dirty. This is the one I saved from the fire. And then Joshua, in verse 3, Zechariah says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. So you get this picture where Satan's accusing him, and then Lord says, no, do not accuse Joshua. And then the Lord looks at Joshua. Now Joshua was dirty, right? He did, it's kind of funny, right? Hey, don't accuse my chosen one. He's clean. Don't accuse him. Then he turns around and says, whoa, you are dirty. Right? He's this filthy garment. So the idea, they said that the filthiness, it's used to describe like done. Like he's covered and done. Right? So, no, he's good. He's good. Oh, no, he's bad. Right? That's kind of the picture. And then he says, take away his filthy garment. He is dirty. But take his garments off. Change him. You're filthy, man. I got you. You know, God say, I got you, but you're filthy. Take it off. And then he puts, if you guys keep reading on that, he puts a new robe, a new garment on him, right? It says a rich robe in verse 4. I will clothe you in rich robe. What does this picture remind you of? Does this picture remind you of anything that you and I experience? Jesus, right? like Jesus is defending us, but he's like, I've chosen you, but you're dirty. I came here to give you, basically, this is the imagery of what Jesus will do, right? This whole thing. Zechariah doesn't even know what he's talking about or what he's dreaming. He just thinks it applies to Joshua, but it's applying to us. This is who Jesus will do, what Jesus will do. He's going to say, you are dirty, but I picked you. I chose you for whatever reason. So this reminded me of this, of how we think why God chooses us. Sometimes we think that God chooses us because we're kind of good. I know we're humble enough not to say that we're bad, or I mean, we're not super good, but we're kind of good. But God is saying even to the priest, Joshua the high priest, that you're filthy, but I choose you regardless. So he's kind of choosing the worst and the bad and less bad. There's no good. Jesus says no one is good, right? So this kind of puts, I think Jesus, this kind of puts us on equal plane, all of us. There's not one of us who's better in that sense. Kind of all filthy, all bad. And he just chooses us. That's why it's really hard for us to condemn others of whether they're doing bad or good. They were just chosen. He chooses Joshua regardless, right? Satan is accusing him. He has every right to accuse him because you're dirty. You're filled with dung all over you. But God says, I choose him. So you shut up. That's what he says. You stop. I like this guy. I chose him. But he's swearing that. No, I chose him. But I chose him. So when you feel accused, it's kind of the same message. God says, but I chose you. But I chose you. And that's how Israel is. That's why Israel, the Israelites, this is from ever since they were young, they really believe with all their heart that God chose them. And they carry that into their daily practice and their about their descendants, about their nation, and where they are before God. That we're not any better, but God chose us. God chose them. God chose you. This is a lot. I was hoping to get through more, but it's just a lot of information in this. So what is that? Does that bring any comfort or solace to you? It's the same old message. There's nothing new here, right? But I think this is this. I get really excited when I see this in Zechariah.
Yeah, I think it's always. I think same old message, but every time you hear it again, it's new again. You know, I don't know if that makes sense at all. It's because it's new again because we're constantly being accused, right? The enemy will be unrelenting in that. Yet, but God comes and cloaks us with his robe of righteousness. And that imagery in different places in the Bible that keeps reminding you, you've been chosen. I think the difference here is, you know, once it saturates us, we should walk knowing that we are the chosen and act in such a way that you're no longer the accused. I think those kind of reminders are so essential in this day and age, but I think always.
Yeah. Yeah, so when you feel accused or like, I haven't done this enough, I'm just not that good, I did this or I didn't do this, that's the accuser. Because that's not what Jesus would say to you. He would say, Jay, shut up, to Satan, right? He says, I chose him though. I play this conversation out. Like, Satan would say, what you chose, someone without legs to run in a race, basically, why would you do that? And Jesus says, because I want to. I chose him who have all these shortcomings, or her. I chose him who's not capable to do my work, to be in my kingdom. And you say, why? Why would you do that? Jesus is our intercessor. While the accuser does this night and day, what does Jesus do night and day? He intercedes for us night and day. Remember that? The Bible says he prays for us night and day. So the accuser is doing this night and day, but Jesus is praying for us night and day. Oh, don't you listen to the accuser. Oh, don't you listen to him. Because I chose you, nothing can take that away. It's not about how much you do. It's about how much I did already. But don't you listen to him. Don't listen to that message. So it's back and forth, until Jesus comes back. We're in this war against not flesh and blood, but against Satan and his minions. Same as means. It's a in the New King James Bible, it says this is an admonishment to us, right? Admonishment to Joshua the high priest, because Joshua the high priest was probably feeling that pressure of rebuilding the wall. I can't do this. Because he's feeling the accusations. God brings a word to Joshua to admonish him. Say, no, I chose you. Regardless, in spite of your filth, you will accomplish this work. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Of that picture. Now we'll get into the branch next week. This is going really slow. Not sure if I can finish this. That's fine. Kevin, can you pray for us today? Yeah.
Yeah. It's praying Kevin, we thank you for choosing all of us and being able to have this hope of what heaven will look like, that we can worship in all sorts of ways. And Lord, that even though we have filthy garments, that Jesus is able to replace that with pure vestments. We just pray for the rest of this Lord's Day. We'll be able to keep learning from you. And as we go to coming message from our pastor. So we just thank you for this fellowship that we have. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen. Well, thank you. All right.